You catch the words there. We never walk through trials in vain. Never walk through trials in vain. And I know that over the last couple of weeks, there are many of the folks that you've gone through some trials and difficulties and pains. And the Lord's more concerned about your character than he is your comfort. And more than anything else, he wants you to be like Jesus Christ. As we read through the book of Revelation, we're preaching through the book of Revelation, it becomes very clear that if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're on the winning side. And that's the promise that we have. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, now if you're not saved this morning, what we're looking at in the Word of God, if you are not 100% certain that you know Christ, and the Bible promises you can know that, and if you're not 100% certain this morning of that, what we're dealing with is a very fearful thing. But if you know Christ as your Savior, what a joy, what a peace, because you are on the winning side. And let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Revelation. We are in chapter 16. We preached through this a week ago. And now we're going to look toward the end of the chapter, Revelation chapter 16. If you find your place, you're able to stand with us. Would you stand as we read together a portion of God's Word this morning? I want to pick up here in verse number 12. Now this chapter, as we have expressed, I believe takes place toward the end of the future tribulation. And we are dealing with here the seven vials of wrath, or some have referred to them as the bowls of wrath. We read here beginning at verse number 12, the sixth vial, and it says, "The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon," that's Satan, "out of the mouth of the beast," that's the Antichrist, "and out of the mouth of the false prophet," this is the unholy trinity that we spoke about, and Satan tries always to duplicate the Lord. In verse number 14, "For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." So we're going to this morning deal with the battle of Armageddon. It's the final world war. Man will be on the verge of total destruction when Jesus Christ returns in Revelation chapter 19. Let's go on, verse 17. "And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, 'It is done.'" What glorious words. "And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath." And that will be dealt with in the future in Revelation chapter 17, I believe, speaks of religious Babylon, a one world church. In Revelation 18, political Babylon, a one-world government. "And every island fled away, and mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great." We're going to, again this morning, with the Battle of Armageddon, this is where our world is headed. You think the world is crazy. You ain't seen nothing yet. Okay? We are just in the prelude right now, in the preparation for what is soon to come upon this world. And again, the prophecies of the Bible are so accurate as we see the movement in this direction towards the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. With that, let's go to the Lord this morning in prayer. And you pray this morning God's way would be done. We so need the Lord this morning. Let's take a moment just to yield our hearts. And we want to hear and need to hear from heaven. Father, thank you this morning. You've been so good. I thank you, Lord, there is no trial that is in vain. Lord, you've got a plan and a purpose. And I thank you that you are the sovereign God of the universe, that you are in total control. And Lord, when things maybe seem out of hand from our human perspective, it's not out of your hand. And Lord, I thank you. You're God, you're Lord, you're King. You're worthy this morning of our worship and praise. And we're grateful this morning we serve a God that every knee will bow to and every tongue will confess you as Lord. And Lord, help us this morning as we preach. Lord, you know the need of hearts. Would you minister at the very point of need? There's no doubt somebody here this morning, you're speaking to their heart. You've been knocking. You've been speaking. You want to draw them by your Spirit to the gift of salvation. Maybe there is a child of yours that been a little discouraged, maybe away from you. And Lord, would you use this thought of these future events maybe to draw to a full surrender? We ask you to exalt yourself, to have your way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated this morning. One thing becomes very evident as we're marching here through the book of Revelation. And it's the fact that the heart of man, apart from a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, is desperately wicked. Man left to himself and to his sinful paths will ultimately destroy himself. And we'll find that to be the case as ultimately there's a final world war. The history goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It started there. Satan deceived Eve, and Adam willfully rebelled against God. Romans 5, verse number 12 reads us, by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all, for that all have sinned. And with man's sin, man forfeited the title deed to the earth, and we've spent a lot of time dealing with that here in the book of Revelation. Because of man's sin, man has been at enmity or at war with God. And man's rebellion has led to war, to murder, to rape, to thievery, to destruction, to disease, to famine. And can I say this morning, it's not God's fault. Some have asked, how can a loving God allow all of these problems? And may I say to you, God loves man. God loved the world. And God gave his Son. The Lord Jesus Christ, it's not God's fault, but it's been man's sin and man's rebellion against a holy God. Now, during the tribulation, God is going to defeat Satan, and that's one of, as we preach through this section, one of the major reasons for the tribulation. The title deed of the earth, all of this destruction, all of this death, all of this misery, all of the war, all of the pain, the Lord ultimately is going to give final deliverance here to this earth. Now, as we march through the book of Revelation, I want to just kind of review a little bit of what we dealt with last Sunday night. Look in Revelation 15 and verse number 1. Revelation verse 15, chapter 15, verse number 1. We read, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels, having the seven last plagues. But notice the statement, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. You say, is God a God of wrath? And yes, God is holy. As a holy God, he deals with sin. Yes, God is a God of love. But to understand the love of God, you must understand the holiness of God. And you must understand the wrath of God. God must judge and does judge and will deal with sin. God said, in the day that you sin thereof, you will surely die. And that was God's warning on demand. During the tribulation, the Lord will defeat Satan. The wrath of God poured out. Look in verse 7. And one, this is chapter 15, Revelation. One of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. We go to chapter 16 and verse number 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways, pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And God is judging sin. And we read here through Revelation chapter 16 in these final vials of wrath, these seven vials of wrath, as the judgments of God are poured out upon this earth. They're horrible judgments. And we find, as we dealt with last week, they are focused upon those that rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. See, God has offered salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. The Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see the heart of God poured out for this world, and yet the world rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these vials of wrath here at the end of the tribulation are focused upon those that have taken the mark of the beast. They have been deceived by the Antichrist. It's the same deception that Satan brought to Eve to become as gods. And those living today, interestingly, in positions of power, and I was reading just an article that they think that science is somehow going to make man able to be gods and to live eternally. And there's a lot of talk today about transhumanism, about installing a chip into man that will make him basically able to overcome any disease. And this is going to be the same deception that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and that deception that Satan brought to Eve to become as gods, to know good and evil. And yet man without Jesus Christ always falls short. We go to Revelation 16 and verse number 2. As these vials of wrath begin to be poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world, the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. So these judgments begin to bring God's deliverance. It's God's judgment upon a world that has rejected Christ, but it begins to bring God's deliverance of this earth to completion. And the pouring out of these vials of wrath will lead to a final world war. That's what we're going to deal with this morning. Armageddon, you've heard it. Movies have portrayed it. You've seen all sorts of news and articles. Is this the coming battle of Armageddon? As we read through the Word of God, it's evident that all of the world will be involved. It'll be Satan's last attempt to overthrow God. When man is on the verge of annihilation, Jesus Christ will return from heaven. He will bind Satan. Antichrist and the false prophet will be cast into hell. The Lord Jesus Christ will establish his kingdom for 1,000 years, and we'll be dealing with that here in the future. The Battle of Armageddon, I want to look at this biblically here this morning. Revelation chapter 9, if you go back with me, I want to see first of all the prophecy concerning Armageddon. Revelation chapter 9, with the sixth trumpet judgments, we're giving a little hint as to the future and the coming about of this war. In Revelation 9, verse number 14, the seventh trumpet judgment, saying to the sixth angel, sixth trumpet judgment, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. And so we have here an army of 200 million. Now think about this. When John the Apostle wrote the book of Revelation, there were probably not 200 million people alive on the earth. And so this would have been mind-blowing, mind-boggling to John as he's giving this prophecy. Literally the Word of God, inspired of God, and God knowing the future. Now we live in a day when almost 8 billion people occupy. Over 1 billion people in the land of China, and then, of course, in India and the East, where it seems this army will come from. Multitudes, the greatest population here upon the earth from this particular region. Now, John would have had no concept of this, and yet again, further proof of the fulfillment of the Word of God. So man will come to that place of a final battle. Go forward to Revelation 16. the verses that we read just a moment ago, and I want to read these verses, some of them again. Revelation 16, verse number 12. "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet." And skip with me to verse number 16. "And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." It's a prophecy of a final war. And it's evident here that the kings of the earth will be gathered to this place, the plain of Megiddo and the Jezreel Valley. Napoleon once commented when he first saw this valley, he commented that this was the most natural battlefield upon the face of planet Earth. It's about 20 miles long, a few miles wide, about 95 some odd square miles, located in the northern part of Israel near the Sea of Galilee and that valley between the Sea of Galilee and between Jerusalem. The dictionary defines Armageddon as the last battle between good and evil before the day of judgment. And I thought it was interesting, the dictionary definition, which would be very biblical. Now, our world, I believe it's very evident, our world is marching toward this battle. Some of you may remember World War I. That's probably before most of you, but you probably have heard the talk about World War I. It was touted as the war to end all wars. Do you ever hear that? The war to end all wars. And then came Hitler and the Jewish Holocaust and the atomic bomb and World War II and all of that, a prelude to Armageddon. And after World War II, there were many world leaders that began to warn after World War II that the world is heading toward a climatic battle. I was reading a statement by Winston Churchill, and he said, "It seems that the end of the human race is near." And it was Ronald Reagan that commented how close and how likely we are to entering into a major world war. And since World War II, we've had further weapons of mass destruction and nuclear weapons and satellites and drones and missiles that can pinpoint an exact spot and kill hundreds of thousands of people in just a moment of time. And we've got today biological weapons that can kill thousands and chemicals that just a very small quantity can destroy life. And remember my dad years ago talking about a particular killer, weed killer, that just a drop in a thimble that was mixed with water could destroy an acre of land, and just the potential in man's technology today that has been beyond anything this world has ever known. Just yesterday, I thought this was interesting. I listened to, it was a lost man, describing the threat that China now poses. And he said, since the Gulf War, China has been building a military, preparing sophisticated weapons of destruction, and training a vast army. You talk about the army of 200 million, training a vast army. And he goes on to say, since the United States pulled out of Afghanistan, left behind $85 billion of weapons to the Taliban, China has been flexing its muscles with Taiwan. And this was a lost man that's kind of giving this description. No longer seeing the U.S. as a threat or as a potential deterrent. Now, this lost man, not understanding Bible prophecy, warned that with the Russian invasion of the Ukraine and China's buildup of weapons and the potential near Taiwan and America's weakened position, that the world is on the verge of a major world war. Lost man telling these things. Somehow, the world seems to feel, as you listen to news, as you hear people talk, some seem to feel there's something unique happening in our world today. There was a recent infomercial, New York City. And this infomercial, just a month ago, was warning New Yorkers how to respond in the case of a nuclear attack upon the nation. And so they were giving all these directions in this infomercial to New York citizens, how they should respond. See, the world sees there's something unique. There's something happening today. The world seems on the verge of destruction. What's taking place? God is prophesying a final war, Armageddon, and the world is filled with fear today. But for the saved, there's nothing to fear. In fact, God, I believe, is going to remove the saved at the rapture. God will deliver this world from the grip of Satan through these judgments. It's the prophecy of Armageddon. Now let's look back, Revelation chapter 16, and look at the details given here, the preparation for this war. So our world is marching toward the fulfillment of this prophecy. And as we have mentioned, just as with the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were minute, literal fulfillments of Bible prophecy. And we can see, looking back on history, we can see the fulfillment of those prophecies that they were given. Looking ahead, we can look back and see the fulfillment of those prophecies. And so now, as we come to this battle of Armageddon, we're looking forward. But just literally, as those past prophecies were fulfilled, these future prophecies are going to be fulfilled. So the world is marching toward this. There's the buildup of China's army, the turmoil in the Middle East today. And oh, what a turmoil. If you follow Syria, you follow what's happening with Syria, you follow with Israel, and you find Iran and all of the Middle East and the conflict there, and the rise of anti-Semitism, the conflict in the Russia-Ukraine battle, the weakening of the U.S. and the weakening of Western Europe, and you'll find all of these details kind of paving the way. But there are several things here biblically that during the tribulation are going to make this war inevitable. And let's look at these details. Look in Revelation 16 again, verse 12. We have here the drying up of the Euphrates. Revelation 16, verse number 12, the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now the Euphrates River is a natural barrier between the east and the west. About 1,700 miles in length, in some places several miles wide, 10 to 30 feet deep in places. It's been a natural barrier between the east and the west. Biblically, the Euphrates River has played a major role. One of the rivers flowing from the Garden of Eden was the Euphrates River. Four rivers, and one of them was the Euphrates. It was the Euphrates River that flowed through the city of Babylon that was ruled by Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians felt that with the walls of Babylon and huge walls, 216 feet high in some places, and the Euphrates River flowing through the city under the wall, they felt that Babylon was impossible to conquer, impenetrable. But Cyrus and the Persians diverted the Euphrates River around the city of Babylon. And we know the prophecy of Daniel chapter 5, when Belshazzar was the king of Babylon, that night of Daniel's prophecy, the writing on the wall, Belshazzar was destroyed because the Euphrates River had been diverted around the city, and the Persian and Medes marched through into the city on dry land. Well, here the Bible speaks that during the time of the tribulation, oh, by the way, the Euphrates River is the eastern boundary or border of the land that is promised to Abraham. During the tribulation, God will dry this river. And the Bible describes that it will pave the way for the armies of the east. Now, centuries ago, people scoffed at that prophecy. They said, that's an impossibility. The Euphrates River is a huge river. How can it be dried that an army, such vast army, could march through on dry land? Nobody scoffs at that possibility today because dams have been constructed along the river that could shut off the flow of the river at any time. There has been a major drought in some of the regions now of the river. And even without these possibilities, can I say this, that if God gave a prophecy, regardless of how it comes about, my God has the power to do it, because it was my God that parted the Red Sea. And the children of Israel marched through the Red Sea on dry ground. And it was my God then that brought the Red Sea upon Pharaoh and Pharaoh's armies. And it was God that parted the Jordan River in order the children of Israel might march against Jericho. And so it's nothing impossible with God to accomplish this. Now look in Revelation 16. There's a second thing that takes place. There's the drying of the Euphrates River. It says, and I saw in verse 13, three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. And this is that unholy trinity seeking to copy God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This is the satanic trinity. It says, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth into the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. In verse number 16, he gathered them together into a place called the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. So here the Bible is describing a demonic drawing to this final war, and Satan will deceive the world to Armageddon. Prophecies in the book of Daniel clarify this for us, the kings of the earth and the whole world. We read of the armies of the East that would most likely be China and its allies that would come, probably during the darkness over Antichrist's kingdom that is mentioned in Revelation 16, verse number 10. And during that darkness, the armies of the East begin to march. Then the armies of the West, that will be Antichrist's seat of power that we've talked about. The armies of the North would be in the direction of Russia and Turkey, and the kings of the South, the African Muslim nations. And here Revelation describes this demonic, satanic deception will begin to draw the kings of the world, the kings of this earth, the whole world. Seems nobody will escape this war. You go back to World War I, World War II, there were some neutral nations, but not so with Armageddon, all of the world involved in this according to God's word. So this is the preparation for the Battle of Armageddon. We have the prophecy. We have the preparation. But I want to look at the purpose. Why? See, this battle will bring to completion a war that started with Satan's rebellion and man's disobedience. This war has been raging ever since. Ultimately, it's a battle for the souls of men. Genesis 3, verse 15, the Lord said to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. This is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it seems that the battle of Armageddon is going to bring to conclusion that war that was commenced with Satan's rebellion. I want to look at this war, the Battle of Armageddon, from two perspectives. From Satan's perspective, this will be Satan's last attempt to destroy man and to overthrow God. And Satan, in this attempt to destroy God, to overcome God, will gather the world's armies. It's going to be his last ditch effort. I believe, by the way, he knows his time is short. And there is a war that is raging now that is going to lead ultimately to Armageddon. And as Jesus Christ returns from heaven, we'll read about this here in just a bit. As Jesus returns from heaven, Satan will have gathered the armies of the world here to the Valley of Megiddo, just north of Jerusalem. And they will turn all of their nuclear weapons and their sophisticated weaponry and all of men against the Lord Jesus Christ and his saints as they return from heaven, but his efforts are going to be in vain. Now, this Armageddon from Satan's perspective. From God's perspective, this battle will bring to conclusion man's rebellion and Satan's dominion. Now, let's read some scripture. What saith the word of God? Revelation 14, verse 17. Revelation 14, verse 17, reads, and another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle, And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire. And he cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. The angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even to the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. I believe that's looking to this battle of Armageddon and this destruction that is coming onto the world in this valley of Megiddo. We go to Revelation 16 and verse number 16. Revelation 16, verse 16. Of this unholy trinity, he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. But now read verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And I want you to see here the greatest earthquake this world has experienced to this point. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. There was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city, that's Jerusalem, was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell. The great Babylon came in remembrance before God. That's dealt with in Revelation 17 and 18. And we'll deal with that later. To give unto them her cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And it says, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. This is going to be a very severe earthquake, bringing destruction upon the earth. And then in verse number 21, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. This would be near 100 pounds, huge hailstones. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. And we saw last week that God must judge man that has continuously rejected him, resisted him, and turned away from him. God deals with sin. God will always deal with sin. And here, despite all of these judgments, man continues to resist God and to blaspheme the name of God. This is going to be the greatest hail the world has known. But I want you to go back to verse 17, and here's a key thought for you. I want you to notice this. Here's the greatest accomplishment. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, notice these words, beautiful words, it is done. See, the battle of Armageddon is going to bring this world to this conclusion and deliver out of the hand of Satan the title deed to this earth, and going to bring to an end and to a conclusion all of the death and damnation and destruction and war and famine and on it goes that has been because of man's rebellion. It is done. And in the context here is that seventh vial is poured out and the sixth vial leading to Armageddon. Let me show you how it concludes. Now we're going to skip over Babylon, and we'll deal with this later, because Babylon is a part of this judgment, and this is the world's religious system and the world's political system brought to an end. But go to Revelation 19. It is done. It's coming to an end. It's coming to a conclusion. Verse 11. I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he did judge and make war. Now remember that Satan has gathered together the armies of the world in the valley of Megiddo for a final world war, Armageddon. And as the world is on the verge of annihilation, on the verge of destruction, as nuclear weapons and so on and so forth go forth and men are being slain, suddenly heaven opens. Coming from heaven is my King, my Jesus, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. In verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Jesus comes back for his saints. In Revelation chapter 19, he comes back with his saints. at the end of the tribulation. I'm going to be on a white horse that day, riding with King Jesus. And out of his mouth, as this King Jesus goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Remember, it is done with that seventh vial. In verse number 17, I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come, gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both great and small and great. And I saw the beast, that's Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, Antichrist, with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain. Now, all of those at this point that had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, that had gathered together in this war, the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth. All fowls were filled with their flesh. See, the Lord Jesus will slay all of those that have rejected him, received the mark of the beast. And they will await the great white throne judgment of Revelation chapter number 20. It is done. And when Jesus comes back, he puts an end to it all. Now, what does all that mean for us today? See, for one, without Jesus Christ, that's a scary thing. You have an opportunity today in this day of grace to flee the wrath to come. The book of Revelation concludes, if you look at verse 17, chapter 22, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. That would be the message today, is to flee, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. For only in Jesus is there refuge. And if we were to go back into the Old Testament in the day of the Passover, where the blood of the Lamb was applied, the wrath of God passed over. And it's only through the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, that shed his blood, that we can have the forgiveness of sins and the victory over the wrath of God. You see, the fact is, every one of us are sinful beings. Every one of us deserve the judgment of God. Every single one of us. But Jesus paid a debt he did not owe. He paid my debt. He paid your debt. From the cross, do you remember, he cried, it is finished. It's done. Very similar. It's done. I paid it. There's no more for you to add to what I have done. It's my gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's the offer that Jesus gives to us. Now, for one that is saved, this ought to excite you. This world is not our home. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter that this world in chapter 3 is going to be destroyed with fervent heat. God tells his children, for God had not given you the spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. See, as God's child, you have nothing to fear. I want to conclude. Just turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. I believe here's a good word for those that know the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 5, verse 1, chapter 4, the latter part deals with the rapture, the catching up of his children, his bride. Now chapter 5 says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, this is that day of tribulation, so cometh as a thief in the night. When the Bible speaks of a thief in the night, one day the trumpet's going to sound. The dead in Christ will rise. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. But notice the statement. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child. and they shall not escape. So this world today is clamoring for peace and for safety. That's why they will turn in falsity to the Antichrist, a false Messiah, and take the mark and worship him. They're looking for peace and safety, but sudden destruction comes upon those that reject Jesus Christ. But notice verse 4, and I'll conclude with this. Ye brethren, he's talking to those that know Christ, that have been bought by the blood of the Lamb. But ye brethren are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of the light, the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. What are we to watch for? Well, Jesus, he's coming. And we're to look for that coming of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. With that this morning, I want every head bowed.